little adjustment. People who have to adjust microphones for conferences have nightmares when they see me get up. I had been on my mission in Taiwan just a few months when Sister Newton was preparing to return home. Several sisters were visiting with her one evening, and one said, "What's the most important thing you've learned on your mission?" She said, "I have learned about the joy of serving the Lord. If they call me to be the light bulb changer when I go home, I'll do it to the best of my ability." I don't know which comes first, serving the Lord with gladness or knowing that joy truly comes from service. I think they're fairly closely tied. I'd like to read the full 100th Psalm. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Clearly, joy, service, knowledge of the Lord's greatness, and thanksgiving are all intertwined. Unfortunately, for those of us who are musically challenged, singing seems to be blended into the mix as well. When I was a freshman at BYU, I was so looking forward to having my first calling and serving in my campus ward. During the first week, we filled out surveys indicating our experiences and our interests and our talents and so on. About a week later, I had an appointment with the bishop. After the introductory exchange, he said, "Sister Nyland, we'd like you to serve as the Relief Society chorister." I nearly fell off my chair. I said, "But Bishop, I don't know anything about music." He said, "Really? Let's look at the cards." All of the data from our survey had been entered into punch cards, something that some of you are far too young to remember. And he stuck a skinny little knitting needle into that card under the music ability hole. Mine was the only card that came out as representing someone with no musical skill or ability. He thought that was interesting, as did I. And he said, "Well, would you like to try anyway?" I had been raised to accept callings, so I said, "Well, I'll try. I'll ask my roommate to help me." So Susan and I every week went to the basement of our dorm, and with one hand she plunked out the melody on the piano, and with the other hand she taught me the pattern. Now, I did learn how to make the 4-4 pattern and 3-4 pattern. The problem was I never learned how to make it fit the beat of the music. After about a month, I was mercifully released. The bishop decided to get rid of the middleman and called my roommate to lead the music. I have since learned that there are many ways to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, even if you can't keep the beat. In thinking about this talk, I have reflected upon the unique nature of callings in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I have friends of many faiths, and many of them give significant service in their respective churches. But the unique nature, the comprehensive nature of what we do in this church deserved a closer look. It is remarkable. Why do we do what we do? I am sure you, as I, have had callings that no one could pay me enough to do what I did. And yet I did it happily. Why? I looked in the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, and I found a heading called Lay Participation and Leadership, and I'd like to read some of it to you. Remember that the Encyclopedia of Mormonism is written for a non-LDS audience. Quote, "Lay participation and leadership have several implications for the church and its members. Part of the mission of the church is to perfect the saints, to sponsor growth in individual members. Utilizing volunteer members at all levels of the organization does not ensure peak efficiency." I love that. Does not ensure peak efficiency. But it does provide the experiences and interactions that will help members progress. It goes on to say that members must learn how to balance their work and family and other responsibilities with their church callings, and then goes on to say, "This provides the opportunity for learning to sacrifice and to balance commitments. In general, members who serve maintain a high level of commitment to the church. in part because of their awareness that they are responsible for making a contribution, and because they take satisfaction from doing so. Continuing the quote, "The gospel teaches that this life is a preparatory state for the life to come, and that all people are on a course of eternal progression. Lay participation plays an important role in that progression by providing opportunities for service and learning. Church callings offer many opportunities to develop practical skills and spiritual qualities that contribute to continued service and fulfillment throughout life." The next section of that entry describes the fact that people often receive calls of increasing complexity or increasing scope, but that those calls are not considered promotions. It then makes this wonderful statement: "The progression that is important to the individual and to the Lord is not evidenced by the different callings held by a person, but by the increase in Christ-like characteristics developed through years of prayerful and thoughtful service. The potential for personal growth and righteous influence is as great for a nursery leader as for a stake president." I want to read one more little snippet from another section in the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, this one under Magnifying One's Calling. "Magnifying one's calling means taking callings seriously, following through responsibly, and realizing the importance of one's efforts. To magnify a call means to make it honorable and glorious, even to glorify God through service. Those who seek to respond to the Lord's admonition to magnify their callings take even the simplest calling seriously as an opportunity to glorify God and serve His children." From that entry, remember, listed or written for a non-LDS audience, there are a number of important points about callings and aspects of service. Number one, service is designed to perfect the saints and contribute to their perfection, not to be efficient. Number two, service teaches us about sacrifice and balancing our commitments. Number three, service is related to increased commitment in the church. Number four, service allows us to make a contribution and brings us satisfaction. Fifth, service develops practical skills and spiritual qualities. Sixth, thoughtful and prayerful service develops Christ-like characteristics. Seventh, the potential for growth is the same regardless of the calling. And number eight, to magnify a call is to glorify God and serve His children. What a system! We're sent to earth to be proven and tried, and to try and develop the characteristics that help us be like God. As members of the church, we are then given callings to help us develop the very attributes that will allow us to return to His presence. I think that the working out of our salvation literally rests in large part on the work we do and the service we render in fulfilling our various church callings. Elder Dallin H. Oaks said, "We need to remember the purpose of our service to one another. If it were only to accomplish some part of His work, God could dispatch legions of angels, as Jesus taught on another occasion. But that would not achieve the purpose of the service He has prescribed. We serve God and our fellow men in order to become the kind of children who can return to live with our heavenly parents." Now, that's all well and good when you get the call you've always dreamed of, and you have all of the time necessary to do it just the way you'd like, and you have all of the skills necessary to fulfill your call to perfection, and the people in your stewardship are loving, cooperative, and appreciative. But what about the other 99% of the time? What about the times when you receive the call that has always scared you spitless? Your time demands at work, home, or in the community have just escalated. You feel you don't have a tenth of the skills necessary to carry out the call. And to top it off, you're called to work with the teenagers, or the toddlers, or the Cub Scouts, or the adults, or just fill in the blank with whichever group scares you. There is no magic wand to easily transform those frightening or disheartening situations into treasured ones, but I think there are four keys that might help. First of all, remember whom you serve. In Mosiah 2:17, we are reminded that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Service to our fellow men shows our love, devotion, and gratitude to our Heavenly Father. It reflects the depth of our understanding of His purposes for us and our willingness to put Him first in our lives. Elder Henry B. Eyring, in the April 2004 General Conference, simply stated, "The Lord's church has been restored, and so any call to serve in it is a call to serve Him." In the October 2002 General Conference, Elder Eyring said, "You are called to represent the Savior. Your voice to testify becomes the same as His voice. Your hands to lift the same as His hands. His work is to bless His Father's spirit children with the opportunity to choose eternal life. So your calling is to bless lives. That will be true even in the most ordinary tasks you are assigned." In the same conference, Elder Dallin H. Oaks gave this gentle reminder, "There is room for improvement in the commitment of some. Some are not committed and faithful. It has always been so. But this is not without consequence. If you are delinquent in commitment, please consider who it is you are refusing or neglecting to serve when you decline a call, or when you accept, promise, and fail to fulfill." Now, remembering whom we serve is actually a two-part issue. To put a different spin on King Benjamin's words, when you seek to be in the service of your God, you can do it only by being of service to your fellow men. Our brothers and sisters, our fellow beings, are the key to our being of service to God. Do we truly recognize the importance of the people we serve? It is so easy to be put off by mannerisms, attitudes, or behaviors that mask true potential. I think C.S. Lewis captured a little bit of what Heavenly Father sees when looking at His children when he said, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most interesting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal." We're not just serving people. We're serving people who have the potential to become gods and goddesses. We're serving people who are precious to their Heavenly Father. Sometimes that knowledge is very helpful to me when I'm worried about a lesson or talk I'm preparing. When I realize that Heavenly Father wants His children to learn and grow and progress, I realize that if I seek His help, He will help me prepare something that will help them do that. Earlier this month, I was released from an 8.5-year stint as the institute teacher for mine and neighboring stake. I learned so many things while doing that, but one of the most important with the incredible awareness of how much the Lord wants His children to learn and understand and live the gospel. The many times I received inspiration and insight beyond my own capacity to know how to teach a principle or concept or how to illustrate something testified to me of God's concern for each of us. And that brings me to my second key: seek the Lord early and often. His ability to change hearts and minds, including our own, is amazing. Shortly after I began attending a ward, a member of the bishopric asked to visit with me after Sunday school. He said, "Sister Nyland, we'd like to call you to serve in the nursery." I began laughing, assuming he was kidding, and said, "Really, what would you like me to do?" He was taken aback by my laughter and said, "Well, really, we'd like you to serve in the nursery." I immediately sobered and said I'd be happy to do that. To tell you the truth, I was not happy to do that. I liked children in the abstract, but the reality of 25 toddlers was a bit much. I was quite comfortable teaching college students because they are quiet, they hang on my every word in case it shows up on an exam, they never chase each other around their desks, and they never hide under their desks. The best word to describe my first day in the nursery was shell shock. I have never felt more unprepared, unskilled, or unsuited for a calling in my life. I was smart enough to realize that two-year-olds were probably not going to change a whole lot, and so if I was going to survive this call, I was going to need to change. I made that call a matter of prayer, night and day, for 7 weeks. And every Sunday, I walked into that nursery, and every Sunday, frankly, it was a nightmare. Until the seventh Sunday. When I walked into the nursery on the seventh Sunday, it was like somebody had flipped a switch. I loved those children. I loved teaching them. I loved playing with them. I didn't even mind sitting on the floor, which is a long way from where I am. I loved it. And from that time until I was released, it was one of the favorite callings I ever had in the church. I was so grateful for that change of heart. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. And the Lord can help us feel the love that both leads to and comes from service. Another reason to seek the Lord often has to do with increasing our abilities. Sometimes we already have the skills a particular calling requires, but sometimes we don't. When we don't, the task can seem impossibly large. Elder Irene addressed that concern in the October 2002 conference when he said, just as God called you and will guide you, he will magnify you. You will need that magnification. There will be times when you will feel overwhelmed. One of the ways you will be attacked is with the feeling that you are inadequate. Well, you are inadequate to answer a call to represent God with only your own power. But you have access to more than your natural capacities, and you do not work alone. Faith that the calling is inspired leads us to faith that the Lord can strengthen our deficiencies and enlarge our capacity. Remember, he wants his children to benefit from whatever it is you have been called to do. He wants to bless them, and he wants to bless you as well. Very early in my mission experience, I came across this statement from Elder Neil A. Maxwell. God does not begin by asking about our ability, but only about our availability. And then, if we prove our dependability, he will increase our capability. I found that enormously comforting as I was trying to perform my labors, all in Chinese. Our feelings of inadequacy are probably calculated to turn us towards Heavenly Father. If we choose to turn toward him through pondering and prayer, our reward is comfort, peace, and increased strength. As we experience those feelings and see our skills develop, it is easier to serve the Lord gladly and with gratitude. And I think that's the next key, gratitude. Doctrine and Covenants 59:21 says, and in nothing doth man offend God, or against none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments. To confess his hands in all things is another way of saying to express gratitude for all that the Lord has provided. Have you ever tried the exercise where at the end of the day you write down 10 things that you're grateful for? After a couple of weeks, it's amazing the detail of what shows up on that list. Realizing the source of all those blessings is at once humbling and awe-inspiring. King Benjamin taught his people, I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole soul has power to possess, to that God who has created you, and has kept and preserved you, and has caused that you should rejoice, and has granted that you should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if you should serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that ye may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole souls, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. I know that when I have an attitude of gratitude, I have a strong desire to serve the Lord, to show him that I appreciate all that he has given me. We can never get the Lord in our debt, but we can demonstrate gratitude through cheerful, glad service and by using our gifts to glorify him. The final key in my little list for serving with gladness is having both a firm testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel and having a desire to build the kingdom of God. A firm testimony built through prayer, scripture study, pondering, keeping the commandments, you know, the usual things, creates a desire to be of use in the kingdom. One of my favorite hymns is "More Holiness Give Me," and it includes these lines: "More fit for the kingdom, more used would I be, more blessed and holy, more Savior like thee." I really like the image those lines portray. When our deepest desire is to be more fit for the kingdom and to be of more use in it, we're able to swallow, smile, and serve when asked to do something we'd really rather not do. A recognition of the intricate pattern the Lord is weaving in the lives of each of his children gives us a sense of responsibility to make sure that the thread we offer is acceptable. Let me illustrate. When I was a primary president, after I had learned to love the nursery people, a counselor and I were visiting the home of a less active child. We had a very enjoyable conversation with the mother, but in that conversation we learned that she didn't know who her visiting teachers were, she didn't know who her home teachers were, and she didn't know who her child's primary teacher was. Later that evening, I was thinking about that, and I began to think about how truly amazing it would be if every person in the church truly fulfilled, to say nothing of magnified, his or her calling. Think of the web of love and support that would be woven around each member of the church if every home teacher, visiting teacher, Sunday school or primary teacher really understood and carried out their call. Think of what it would mean if every scout leader, every young women's leader, and every Relief Society teacher, and every home, family, and personal enrichment committee member attended to their stewardship. Think of the strength of the web that would be woven by so many strands of dedicated service. The analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 is so fitting when we think about serving in our callings. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Then Paul says, "Shall the foot say, I'm not a hand, so I'm not of the body?" And he goes through the whole body. "Shall any member say, I'm not that other member, therefore I'm not of the body?" Finally, each member realizing that its importance to the functioning of the whole body is important precisely because it is different from the other members. And bringing it back to the church in verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Our testimonies let us trust that we are part of a very important pattern in building the kingdom of God. Even if we can't see it in its entirety, every skill, talent, and ability we have, whether inborn or developed through callings or in other areas of our lives, help us be more serviceable in the kingdom. Every skill, talent, or ability we have lets us make a joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness. I testify that there is indeed joy in service. I testify that there is sometimes frustration in service, but it's that frustration that turns us to our Father and helps us develop those wonderful Christ-like qualities that ultimately qualify us to live with our Father and the Savior again. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.